Do you have grudges and resentments that you're holding on to? Pastor Jeske shows us how you can let that anger go.
Why do we hang on to old anger as though they're gold Krugerrands or something? Like, it's both disappointing to me, but I guess somewhat understandable. Because see, when you're angry, it releases adrenaline. You feel sort of more alive. It kind of wakes you up. You're not, when you're angry, you're not sort of drifting along. It has the weird effect of energizing you, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? And you might think you can get more done when you got this edge, an anger edge. When you go to work and you're really angry at your boss, it, in the short run, can be a motivator. I'm going to show that jerk. I'm going to show her what a witch she is, to pick a word. I'm going to show her. So it can be a bit of a motivator, but man, if you carry that around day after day, anger, a negative emotion, is like acid in your insides. It will eat out your stomach and it will eat out your soul and your spirit. I think I know why we're reluctant to let go of it, because it gives you a feeling of moral superiority. I'm in the right and she, that witch, is in the wrong. So I'm like looking downhill. I can judge her. Who doesn't want to judge? Judging is fun, isn't it? Because you can pick out other people's flaws, and as long as you don't resolve the anger, if you're still holding it, you can look downhill at people. I'm up here on my holiness hill, and you are down there in the pit of sin and hell and death. It's much easier to sit in your judgment tower, look downhill, point fingers, because then you don't have to listen to anybody else straightening you out. But what happens is you get in a loop like this and it reinforces itself. It's an echo chamber and you freeze in like that. It ruins relationships, it can wreck marriages, and it can cause estrangement between you and your kids or you and your parents that never gets bridged. And this coolness sets in, which becomes a coldness. And then you just think, well, I don't speak to her anymore. And you go, what? You're flesh and blood. Yeah, we don't talk. What? It's because you've allowed yourself to get locked into an anger loop, and you think you're in the right because you've made up your mind long ago that this person is a hopeless jerk. Well, that's the way of Satan. I know how we get into that, because every negative feature I just described, I'm describing them with great clarity and passion because I've felt them all myself. So I know what I'm talking about. But there's a better way, and I'd like to dig into that better way with you. Our Bible study today is from Romans 12. Would you take your Bible out and look it up with me? Mobile devices are allowed. No emails, please. And turn to Romans 12. I'd like to kind of taste and savor with you the last two paragraphs of Romans 12. This is in the applied Christianity section of Romans, the first eight chapters, maybe more eloquently than anywhere else in all of Scripture, describe how sinners like you and me get saved, how we are justified by the incredible choice of the Father from all eternity, who decided to go after you. So you've been mercied and graced even before you were born. When you were still an idea, God decided to have mercy on you from all eternity. The wonderful blood of Jesus shed on the cross justified you. Your faith in Christ through the power of washing and the Word, your faith brings you justification. That's how you become a believer. The back half of the book talks about how to live now that you are a Christian. And see, here's the funny thing. Living the Christian life seems to go exactly opposite of the way our normal business life would play out. The normal instincts that people have. Anger solves nothing, fixes nothing, helps nothing. But we do it because our instincts are along those lines. Here's a better way. The first paragraph I'd like to read with you gives examples of the upside-down nature of life in God's kingdom. These are kingdom principles. It's how God wants things to work, and they sure seem backwards. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you." Man, it's hard for me even to say that because I know I've fallen so far short of it. Bless those who persecute you? So when somebody whacks you, do you say, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" What? Bless those who persecute you. I kind of wish verse 14 said, "Smash those who persecute you and teach them never to do that again." But no. God says, "Bless those who persecute you." Does that make Christians look like spineless wimps who just become doormats for the rest of the world? What? And don't curse either. Not only absorb it, but don't cuss them out. And you might give a little bit of thought to our Lord Jesus, his teaching and his personal example and his actual work of saving us was exemplified by his behaviors on the cross. What's the first thing out of Jesus' mouth as he was being crucified? What did he say? "Father, for they know not what they do." He was showing mercy to his tormentors. He could have spoken a word and incinerated them. He could have done to them what was done to the Nazi guys in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they lifted the ark off and their faces all just melted. Jesus just could have given a puff of his super hot breath and simply melted their flesh right off their bones, and a bunch of skeletons standing there would have simply crumpled to the ground because there was no flesh left. He could have done that. But instead, he said, "Father, show them mercy." Ironically, the centurion who was supervising that crucifixion detail came to the realization that they had just crucified the Son of God. Maybe he became a believer. Maybe we're going to celebrate in heaven the very first fruits of mercy instead of retaliative justice. I use justice like this because you and I aren't very good at it. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That seems like a bit of a puzzling statement, but I think I got it figured out. What I think this means is, don't think you're so doggone important, and get involved in the lives of the people around you and show them some interest. Don't just pretend you're interested in them. Don't just use it to sort of manipulate them, but honestly put your own brag stories aside and clap and cheer for somebody else for a change. Make some other poor schlemiel feel important. Our world beats people down and makes them feel like trash. One of the ways you can show your faith is by making somebody else feel important. Rejoice with them. If something happened, don't just say, "Dang it, why do you always have good stuff happening? And I always pick the wrong line to be in. When I was standing in line for those gifts, I got nothing. I got nothing. You got everything." And just sit there like, you know, your lower lip comes out a little bit farther as you sulk. No. Rejoice with people who've got something going on. Clap and cheer for them. That doesn't diminish you. In fact, it will make people love you more than ever. Make them celebrate what's going on. And when they're hurt and grieving, don't run like crazy. A friend in need is a friend to avoid, right? Run like the wind when you see somebody with some broken mess coming towards you. No. Grieve with people who are grieving. Don't say, "Man, you think I don't have enough problems myself? I'm not going to drag your problems too. Then my load's going to be twice as heavy." In fact, the reverse happens. What you will find is gospel magic happens. When you rejoice with somebody, the joy gets twice as good. When you grieve with somebody, the pain somehow becomes only half as heavy. And you're going to inspire that person also to be there for you. Because when you got a heavy load and you're staggering around, it's too heavy to carry all by yourself. But when you have a relationship with somebody with whom you have rejoiced and grieved for them, they will be there for you. Making other people feel important is the work of Jesus Christ. Live in harmony with one another. Boy, that's harder than it sounds, isn't it? Because the easy thing to do is to fight all the time. Because other people are so stupid and sinful, aren't they? When you think about it, it's hard living with so many fools and jerks in the world. Live in harmony. I don't really mean that, right? I'm just saying that. Live in harmony with one another. Being a peacemaker is hard work. It means you're absorbing sometimes other people's anger and you choose not to get upset over it. You choose not to remember it. You choose not to throw that back in their face as soon as you can. Being a peacemaker means you listen twice before yakking. Usually we want to go in and straighten the other idiots out in the world around us. And this says, no, listen twice. Listen three times first. And allow other people a chance to express what is so upsetting to them. And look for a way to bring people together. This is work. It's totally worth it. It's also your work. You are being commissioned to this by our Lord. Don't be proud. Obviously, we naturally are kind of full of ourselves. Be willing to associate with people of low position. It's the natural thing to always look up and to envy people up and to hang out with them hoping that maybe some of the crumbs from their bigger spread at their table will fall to you. Hanging out with people who got nicer houses, or they'll give you rides in their cool cars, or we kind of aspire upward. But this is a mark of your faith that you pay as much attention to people down market as up market, and make people who have less than you and who are very aware of it, that you make them feel important and that you're on their level as well. We all equally need grace and mercy from our God. I'm no better than you. Don't be conceited, Paul writes. You know, conceit is one of those sins that nobody ever confesses. I have heard a lot of people's messes over my pastor years, but nobody ever once has confessed to me, you know, Pastor Mark, I really am conceited. Nobody ever says that. And in fact, those words have never come out of my mouth either. In my own personal prayers, I've never said, Lord, I am such a conceited jerk. See, other people are conceited. It's like being a Pharisee. How many times have you ever personally confessed to being a Pharisee? Probably zero. I wouldn't be surprised if just about all of you said zero. I've never actually said, Lord, forgive me for being such a Pharisee. We can sure see it in other people. My conceit meter is great working on you. I can smell it and hear it when I see you acting jerky. But I don't see it in myself. So if you're wondering, am I conceited? Don't do your own self-evaluation. You know what to do? Ask the person next to you in the pew. Ask somebody from your family and give them permission to tell you when you are just a little too full of yourself, and allow them to have that freedom to say it so that you know when to dial it down. Now it gets intense. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Vengeance and retaliation are God's business, not yours and mine. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. So do not settle for burning up relationships and moving on. Don't wreck relationships and just walk away. Seek to do whatever you can to bring about a restoration. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, you can't control other people's behavior, but you sure can control yours. Live at peace with everyone. Don't enjoy fighting. The adrenaline rush of fighting wears off soon, and you can do such terrible damage. Don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. You know why? Because you and I do such a crummy job at it. First of all, a judging spirit is not the right kind of spirit when we have received so much amazing grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness from our Savior. How can we cheat other people out of it and shortchange other people? For we were given mercy not to come to us, but to come to us and through us and flow on. Like we are just a pass-through. It comes to us so that we can show mercy to other people. Another reason why God doesn't want us to do any judging is we do such a crummy job of it. We misunderstand and misinterpret where blame really lies, usually giving ourselves a free pass and being very dialed into other people's failings. And we totally cannot be trusted with what's the right punishment that ought to be dished out. Let God take care of that. He will. He promises you. You are not letting evil skate when you let go of your personal anger. You just choose to let it go. Just like when my dear wife and I go to a rummage sale or see something and we think, hey, this would look cool in our house. We got to say to each other, let it go. In fact, we should be making donations to every rummage sale we see instead of accumulating more junk. Don't tell her I said that, okay? It's my fault as much as hers. We got to do better at that. Let it go, because God will do a much better job, and He will take care of it. You don't have to worry that you're enabling bad behavior because you are not acting as the attorney, prosecuting attorney for other people's flaws. Don't take revenge. Sorry, gangster movies, bad idea. Don't take revenge. God says, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Shock him. If she's thirsty, give her something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on her head. Shock people by being kind when they have been jerky to you. And you know what'll happen? They'll be ashamed and embarrassed of their harsh words, and you might just restore a relationship. Why? Because you had the nerve and the grace to go first. Any idiot can run away and say, well, when she changes, then we can talk again. But, she's got to make the first move. And that person's thinking, what a jerk she is, when she makes the first move. So two people angrily drifting apart, stewing in their own vile juices, are waiting for each other, and that day never happens because they're too dang proud and too angry to take the first step. So you know the messes that you've got, and possibly some of them are because you're too caught up in your own emotions to take that first step of reconciliation. You can't change other people, nor can you live other people's lives for them or do other people's words and actions for them, but you can control yourself. And here's the big finale, what I want to get to. Anger is a choice, and you have power over it. You are not a slave of your anger. Your anger must obey you. You are not captive to your emotions. Redeemed by Christ, you are now also empowered by Christ. You can choose to let your anger go. Even if you're right, you can let it go and let God take care of doing whatever He needs to do to change the other person or to condemn the other person. You let God do the condemning. You can let it go. It's okay. And second, forgiving someone else, even if it's just in your heart, is a choice, not a feeling. You don't have to feel lovey-dovey, but you can choose to let go of your anger, and you can choose in your heart to forget someone who has hurt you. Forgive someone, not forget. You can forgive someone while not forgetting, while remembering, and that's the real way to show Christ, is by forgiving while you're remembering. Because forgiving and forgetting is probably impossible. You don't have selective control over all the files in your head as you do on your computer. But to forgive while remembering means you will let God take care of the judging, and you're going to let go of your anger and move on. And as much as you can, as much as within you, by showing acts of kindness to the person, you may just inspire that person to repent and to show kindness also to you. You might be able to save a relationship. So if somebody at work has been really mean to you, bake her a loaf of bread and shock her. When somebody has said something mean to you, send that person a card. A Jesus card. I'm praying for you today. You don't have to say what you're praying about. This, I'm praying for you today. Shock them and let them know that you are retaliating not with more anger and violence, but you're giving back mercy. Why? Because God has done that same thing for you. He's only asking you to treat other people the way He has chosen to forgive you. He chose to let go His anger through the blood of Jesus at you, though you richly deserve it. He chooses to announce forgiveness to you, though He didn't have to. In the same way, He invites you to flex your brain muscles now and your heart muscles and your faith muscles. He invites you to choose to let go of your anger and to choose to forgive and let God. You can choose to let God do His job and let Him take care of the other sinners in His way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is hard to do. I'm just saying it, this is hard. But who are you going to trust, the Bible or your lying eyes? It may seem, by what you've observed, that you're just rolling over and going to become a doormat. But in fact, God says your life will get so much better when you empty out all the battery acid in your stomach. Let it go as though you're just draining the tank. Let it out. In fact, I invite you to just drop it here in church today and go home without it. You're going to like your life a whole lot better. And just drop on God the responsibility to tune up the person who has hurt you. And ask for forgiveness for hurts that you have dealt to other people. And also, though you can't see it, trust that you will have forgiveness through Christ for the harm you have done to other people. And you can go home lighter without that guilt dogging you down either. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Christ Jesus has shown us by His personal example. Christ Jesus has won us that mercy by His wonderful work in life and death and resurrection. And now He invites and even commands you to do nothing less than the path that He has laid forward. Our Father has given us clarity. Our Lord Jesus has given us forgiveness for our own mountains of personal sins. And now the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom and the power to make these choices, the choice to let go and the choice to forgive. Does that make sense? Okay. Easier to understand, hard to do. But we got some work to do this week, so let's do it. Amen.
Where do we go with our anger? We go to Jesus. Don't you love that beautiful line from Romans chapter 12, that we can overcome evil with good? I know that's hard for us to do when someone wrongs us and anger stirs up in our hearts, but isn't that exactly the way Jesus has treated us first? At the cross, Jesus overcame all of your evil and my evil with good, with His selflessness and His sacrifice and His mercy and His grace. So before you have a conversation with that person who makes you angry, before you call out to God with your bitterness and frustration over what happened, take a good long look at Jesus. Remember how instead of being angry at you and at me, God chose to deal with His anger at the cross. Jesus is the perfect answer to the anger that we feel in our hearts. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
As believers, we're called to go and make disciples of all nations for Jesus Christ. Today, you can help make that happen with your gift to translate Time of Grace resources into a wide variety of languages like Mandarin, Bulgarian, Ukrainian, and more. When you support these efforts, you're helping people like Kim. She's a teenager in the Philippines who wrote in to say, "You've helped me grow in my faith, and your videos have pushed me to fight for my love for God despite the many temptations in this world." I hope you realize how important your videos are for teenagers like me. We need guidance and enlightenment now more than ever. When you give today, your donation will be worth twice as much because of a $50,000 challenge grant. So call now to give help to more people to find freedom in God's grace. 1-800-661-3311.
One of the best ways to deal with our anger is through the power of prayer. That's why we're so grateful here at Time of Grace that we don't have to pray alone, but you join us day after day and week after week, asking God to give us a spirit of forgiveness as we remember how much Jesus has first forgiven us. On that note, would you please join me and pray? Dear God, it's so hard for us to be sinned against and not give in to sinful anger. When we feel injustice, when we've been wronged, when someone has used their words, their choices, and those choices and sins damage us deeply in our hearts, we're so close to the edge of sin. And so we pray for your heart, God. We pray that we could remember the massive amount that you've forgiven us, that instead of being angry with us despite all of our sin, you've chosen to love us and accept us because of what Jesus did. I pray, God, you would plant the gospel as a seed deep in our heart, that one day we could bear the fruit of true forgiveness and love as we've first been loved. God, we pray for our hurting brothers and sisters, those who are angry, those who are dealing with sin in their lives, not just their own sin, but the sins committed against them. Help us to wrap our arms around them and know that they're loved. Help us to walk with them through the fields of bitterness until we get to this beautiful place where we can let things go because we know that you're God and that you're good. We pray that you would answer these prayers, and if it is your will, answer them quickly as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
I'm very thankful for all of the love, prayers, and support that you have given to this ministry. We're blessed beyond measure to have you along on this amazing journey. You know, if you asked me 17 years ago what I thought Time of Grace would look like in 2018, I would never have guessed that we would be where we are today. Advancements in technology and generous gifts from people just like you have allowed us to spread God's word into every television market in the United States, as well as markets overseas. I'm proud and thankful for what God has helped us achieve over the years, but I feel strongly that Time of Grace must continue to change. That's why I've decided that after Easter Sunday of 2019, I will transition out of the role as lead speaker on this television program. But I'm not leaving Time of Grace. In fact, I'm excited to announce that I will be assisting in the transition of Pastor Mike Novotny to lead speaker of this television program. Pastor Mike is going to bring new energy and excitement for proclaiming God's Word. Our prayer is that you and a new generation of viewers will experience the same spiritual growth and renewal that you've already experienced in God's grace. These are very exciting times, and I've never been more confident in our mission and in our future. And I'm counting on you to provide support, guidance, and prayers as we continue to share the timeless truths of God's Word with people all around the world.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.